Verse 15. Because of all that, he says, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in the time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and he will turn away his anger from him. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. For their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that will come from both of them. Solomon delivers several warnings in here. First of all, he says, do not attack the home of a righteous person. Do not attack that home. Second of all, he says, righteous people should not rejoice in any way, form, or fashion in the fall of the wicked. Don't be happy when a wicked person falls. Be sad that that person fell. Be sad. Now, there comes a time where you have to understand, wicked people are going to be wicked and they're going to get their just due. The problem is, be sad that they did not accept the Lord. Be sad that they were not righteous. Mourn over that. But don't mourn over the fact, and don't rejoice over the fact that a wicked person has finally gotten their just due. Don't rejoice over that, he says. The Lord wants you to understand that it was his intent that everyone accept him and be righteous, but not everyone accepts the Lord. And we should not rejoice over the people who have not accepted the Lord. Third, the righteous should not worry about the eventual outcome of the wicked. Don't worry about what's going to happen to them. Moreover, the righteous should never wish that they could live like a wicked person. The Lord has a plan for the wicked, and he will punish all who continue in their evil ways. The Lord never changes. The Lord has one plan. He sticks to it, and you should too. You should always stay. And when you've learned the essential elements of what it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to lean not on your own understanding, do that. Do not be like the grass that's out in the fields, that when the wind blows, it blows this way. And when it blows the other way, it blows back this way. And then it blows this way, and you let me this way. No. Be in one direction at one time. Don't be wishy-washy. I have some friends that I've grown up with that every new little religious, false religion that came along, they were jumping on the bandwagon to be part of it. They were jumping on it because it's got new insight and new things we didn't know that we've never known before. And I asked them simple questions like, can you show me where that example is in the Bible? Well, no, it's not in the Bible because it's been newly revealed to our leaders. Oh, you have leaders that have newly things revealed that's never been revealed in the Bible. In fact, it has been revealed in the Bible. That's been revealed as ungodly things, and I can show you that. But show me one time where it's godly, where it's not there because our leaders are teaching because God has revealed it to them. Well, if God has revealed it to you and he's not revealed it in his holy word, one of the two is wrong. And I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. Do not rejoice. Do not want to be like the wicked. Oh, I know some of us, we see the wicked. Seems like they've got money. It seems like they got everything going for them. And they party and they play and they go from here to there. And they seem to be doing everything they want to do. And yet, why is it that those of us who live righteous lives seem to outlive all those who do wicked things? Why is that? You know, I've reached that golden age of 60, which I am so excited about, and it's just the best thing in the world for me because now I can tell everybody, you know, I am officially a senior adult and I have lived long enough to see things. But now what bothers me is I have seen the lives of those people who are like in tornadoes, that they're spiraling down so fast, that their lives spin out so fast. Oh, for those of us my age, my growing up in high school, when we thought, oh, isn't Janis Joplin great? Yes, the music, I guess, was good, but now I know it was wicked. And look what happened to her. And then there was the mamas and the papas. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, but some of you do, okay? What happened to them? What happened to Mama Cass Elliot? Let's just go down all the wickedness that was going on. And I can just sit here, and we don't even have enough time for me to lay out the lives of people who lived wicked lives, and their lives were cut short because of their wickedness. And yet, the world of the United States, I should put it like that, as a whole, and the teenagers long to be like these people, long to be like these, but their candles burn out quick. And then there are those of us who get up every morning and read our scripture and trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we pray and we trust the Lord and He provides for our every need. And no, we don't have enough to go all over the world and own yachts and ships and all that types of stuff and go everywhere we want to go. We have to stay at our business. We have to keep busy. We have to raise our kids. We have to lead them in the admonition of the Lord. And we have to trust them, the Lord, to lead us. And lo and behold, we live to be 60. And some of y'all, we've got several in here that are old enough to be my parents. You realize that? There are some, yeah, raise your hands, testifying. Some of y'all have 60-year-olds, don't you, almost, all right? You're old, and you've lived long lives. And has it been always fun? No, but you know what? In the hard times, the Lord brought us blessings. And sometimes in the good times that were all so wonderful good times, we wasted what we should have saved for the bad times because we forgot that the Lord still makes it rain on the good and the bad. And so when He's making it rain on the bad, it also causes problems for the good sometimes for a short while. Do not associate with people who are changing and who are always swaying with the theological things at the time. Don't worry. Their calamity is coming. With that, in verse 23, Solomon turns to Rehoboam. He's going to tell him some things, some sayings of the wise. So he says, these are sayings of the wise. And the first one is to show partiality in judgment is not good. Well, here what he's saying this. Wicked fools are partial to people. Wicked fools. Because of relationships, because of prior history, because of personal perceptions, fools tend to be partial. I'm going to give you just one example. In a courtroom, a wise judge understands that showing partiality to one party over another is never good. The wise judge must understand that the facts and the evidence must tell the tale in every case. And the judge must lay aside all personal feelings because of relationships that he has with the people involved and the personal perceptions that he has with the people involved. And he must judge based on the facts and the evidence. And he must be willing to understand that he may have to bring a harsh judgment upon someone, let's say it like this, who swung on the tree swings with him in his backyard when he was a kid, who ate at his table, who slept in his pup tent with him, who hiked the Boy Scout trails, who went to the army with him, who may have even gone into business with him before he became a judge. He may have to bring a harsh judgment upon that friend if the facts and the evidence shows that the friend is guilty. How many times do we as Christians keep trying to look for the good deal and the brother-in-law thing? Who do we know that knows someone that we know that can help with someone that they know, help us who we don't know, but because we know them, they can know us and get our somebody that we want off the hook, off the hook. That happens in jobs as well. It happens all around the board. Every week, somebody's calling me saying, you know, I need an attorney. Okay, what's this for? Well, can you give me a name of attorney? Absolutely. Tell me what you need an attorney for so that I can help you. Whenever we're trying to hit the bullseye, I want you to hit it with one shot instead of like with a shotgun where you're going to hit with BBs all over the board. You need an attorney who does well in the area that you're talking about. Well, I want it. I'm struggling with my marriage. Okay, well, what area are you struggling in your marriage? Well, I want to divorce my spouse. Okay, well, I do not recommend attorneys for divorcing because the Lord detests divorce. Okay, why are you wanting to divorce your spouse? Because he has filed papers against me. Well, that's a different ball game now. Now you have to have somebody to help you protect you. So what has he said and what do the papers say? Read that to me. So they'll read it to me. And so I will be able to recommend somebody, some attorney that hits a home run in that area. And do you know what happens next? They always say to me, okay, now I don't have any money. Well, you want somebody to do it. And they always say, do you have an attorney that will do it pro bono? I detest the words pro bono. Makes me sick to my stomach. Pro bono. Will you do it for free, in other words? And you got to understand, divorces are messy. And they go on, and they go on, and they go on, and they go on. And if there is a child involved, they're even messier. And most of the time, there is. We have to make sure that we do not show partiality to anyone. But we also have to be careful that we do not jump on the side of someone that needs to, instead of getting an attorney, needs to get before the Lord on their knees and see if hearts can be changed. Verse 24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, people will curse him. Did you catch that? He who says to the wicked, you are righteous. Someone says to a wicked person, you're a righteous person. You're wicked, but you're righteous. That person will be cursed by people. Nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delighted. Those who say, wicked person, you're wicked. That person's going to be delighted. And a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Now, I cannot help it. Yes, I could help it. But I want to use a modern day example. A few people in this world have the ability to speak, and when they speak, their community is going to listen to them. A few more people have the ability that when they speak, their state is going to listen to them. And then there are a few people who, when they speak, the whole nation is going to listen to them. It doesn't mean that the people like what they're hearing. It means that they're going to hear it because these people have the ability to be on speaker or to be recorded and it to be played over and over and over again. In every case, these people who have this ability are in some form of a management position. They may be the elders of the people, the spokesman of the people, self-appointed or not, a spokesman of the people. They may be a hired spokesman. They may be an elected spokesman. And evidence in every generation has told us that not all leaders are righteous. Not all leaders are truthful, and not all leaders have the best intention of the people. So with that, some of the leaders use their position in an attempt to redirect and to sever previous long-term relationships. Well, I can't help it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you one. Since Israel's inception in 1948, America has been a friend of Israel. We have looked after Israel. We have cared for Israel, and they have had a wonderful relationship with us. And at least one of our American presidents has attempted to destroy that relationship. Even before Israel was formed in 1948, it had lost its land back when Nebuchadnezzar took the land over, did not ever possess it again for more than 2,553 years. During that time when it did not own the promised land any longer, even when America came into being, even when the pilgrims came over to America, the pilgrims loved the Jewish people because they loved the Word of God and they loved the people that God had chosen that the Messiah would come from. They loved them. And so America has always loved the Israelite people, the Jews. And America, since the inception of Israel in 1948, has loved the Jews. However, we have an American president who has tried to sever that relationship. In fact, at least one American president that we all know who is in the presidency today has said that Israel is wicked, while at the same time, he has tried every his best to build a relationship with Iran, who America has never, since its inception, had a relationship, has never been able to have a truthful relationship with, even from the time of the pilgrims coming over, could not have a relationship with those Persians. And yet, our American president today has said that Iran is righteous and Israel is wicked. Now, you understand this. Every time this certain American president, which is in power right now, uses the word ISIL instead of ISIS, go look it up. It is very intentional because the L stands for something different than the S stands for on the end of the word. The L is a slap in the face of Israel. Go look it up. Go look up what the difference is. I challenge you to do that, so that you will know firsthand why he's using the word ISIL instead of the word ISIS, because he hates Israel. That's what is there. Do not go with this president. I know that there are some that will listen to what he says and says you are wrong and you're wicked. And I know that there are some that will listen to who are the fools who do not know what he's doing. He's against the scripture. Well, enough of that. Verse 27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. This is nice and easy. This is saying when you go to build something, plan it. Draw it out. Get the supplies. Get everything there. Have it there and then begin to build. When we were building Danbury, back in 1999, the preacher came to me on February the 19th and said, Dr. Jim, I want you to lead a group of volunteers and I want you to build Danbury Lodge for us. I said, okay, preacher, you got the plans? No, we don't have any plans. But can you start next week? No, preacher. The fool is the man who begins to build and doesn't count the cost. We have got to know what we're going to build. So preacher said, okay, I'll get somebody to do that. So he finds a man, a member of our church, who draws plans. Okay, so we lay down. We figure out what the cost is going to be, except for one little thing that I do not think is going to be a very expensive thing, so I don't plan it out. So we get the first walls up. We get the second walls up on another day. But there's this one little thing that is supposed to happen. In the big 4,000 square foot meeting room, there is supposed to be a fireplace. See, you're learning secrets now that nobody ever knew but me and the architect. They're supposed to be one of those old-timey fireplaces that's big enough that you can basically walk into it. You know, you build the fire and you can have the kettle you swing over. That was all designed. It wasn't supposed to be the way it is now. It was supposed to be one of those big fireplaces where you could have this big old huge bonfire in there. And some homes like that. In fact, one of our families, Bob Stevens, who used to be here, and his wife, they moved out to Champion Forest, and they had a home that in the kitchen had a big, did you ever go to that home? Some of you shaking your head up and down. Go to their home in their kitchen. They had this big fireplace where actually you could get this bonfire going in there and swing the. It was beautiful. That's what we were supposed to build. So we're building. The next thing you know, I've said, okay, we need to start building this. And I had never built a fireplace before. So when it's time to start framing this thing out, to getting it there, I start going and checking on things. And I realize, this fireplace is going to cost about half of what it's going to cost to build this big room, because we got to get in there with brick and mortar, and we've got to build this thing up, and we got to hire masons, and we're supposed to be doing this with volunteers and all of that. And I'm going, we ain't got that much money. We can't do that. So I had to change gears. So I call Richard Kinzel up on the phone. I said, Richard, I said, listen, you saw these plans. We're supposed to build this fireplace. We ain't got the money for this fireplace. I said, what's the biggest pre-made fireplace that we can stick in there? He said, you didn't do your research? I felt about this tall. Of course, it's all right, because he's a big guy, and I feel about this tall when I'm standing up next to him anyway. And I said, no, I didn't do this research. He said, well, I did it for you. I know where the biggest pre-made one is. I just put it in my house. I did your research. Go on over there and get it over such a place. So, which we did. That's what we did. Well, he saved my bacon on that, because he had done his research. But I hadn't counted the cost. I didn't have everything there prepared and ready to build. And that could have really swamped our budget had we done it that way. The Lord evidently had other plans so that we could have a nice hearth there where you went and sat and all that type of stuff. So that worked out okay. But that's not what the original plans were, because I failed to lay everything in place as what Solomon is talking about here, to prepare the work outside, to gather the supplies, and then to build. Verse 28 says this: do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive your lips. Do not say, thus I shall go to him as he has done, I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Now stop right there, because the next passage I picked up on the next time, the next verse. All neighbors are not kind neighbors. All neighbors are not trustworthy neighbors. All neighbors do not make it easy for you to live next door to them. I know that, because I had a neighbor that was difficult to live next door to. This was a guy that could not stand that I used a weed eater to weed around the edges of my concrete when he got out there with his special pair of scissors and cut them by hand. He could not stand that when I cut the grass, I let the grass just lay on the lawn, and he bagged his up and had it, you know, sitting out after he got through, sitting on the edge, kind of like a proud trophy of what he had picked up on off his lawn. He could not stand that I did not wash my house at least two times a year to make sure that the mold and mildew would not be on the house, because he did it at least two times a year. He did not appreciate that I did not paint my house every year, because he painted his house every year. He did not appreciate that once a month I did not go out with Clorox and wash my driveways and my sidewalks down, because he did it once a month. You get the Clorox smell coming when the wind blows that way from you. I did not meet up to his standards. And he was a pain. Whenever I would come home and my car, I had driven through mud or whatever. If he drove through mud, even in the rain, he went to the car wash and washed his car off before he brought it home. That's just how fanatical he was. Well, he would come out, and the next morning, if my car was dirty, there'd be a note on my windshield that said, you know, wash your car. I knew who it was from. Yes, ma'am. I would be your nightmare, okay? Because, oh my, you like the other guy. Well, I'm not sure I can easily continue going where I was going at this point in time. Oh, mercy, into that story, was it? But I am going to end it. But when his mother died, do you know who he called on to do the funeral? Me. That's right. Because I never, ever, ever was mean to him back. But before his mother died, one day I came home. An event had happened at the house next to him on the other side. And the police were there. And they walked into his house to question him in his house. And a newbie police officer who had just finished being what we would call a rookie, he was actually on his own, looked over, and there was a shotgun. He had guns in every room because he was a fanatic about protecting his family. A shotgun that the officer looked at that shotgun, and while the another officer was interviewing, he walked out, that officer walked out and got his tape measure and came back and measured the barrel of that gun, and it was 1/4 of an inch too short. Because, you see, he had taken that shotgun and sawed it off so that the splatter would be bigger or whatever. So they put him in handcuffs and hauled him off. Well, I don't know what happened to him or whatever, but I must be honest with you. I sure did want to talk to that police officer. And I just kind of want to tell him how that guy thought and how mean he was to me about everything. But I didn't. I didn't. And what Solomon is saying, do not heap trouble on your neighbor, even though your neighbor's been an evil person to you. Do not go and do that. Don't worry. Let the Lord handle it. Don't heap coals upon that neighbor. Don't cause your neighbor to have more trouble than what he's in without a cause. Let's call it pile on. Don't pile on. And finally here, verse 30. He said, I passed by the fields of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instructions. And here's the instruction he received. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. The wise person learns from the actions of others. There was a time for 5.5 years where I owned a business down in Friendswood. It was the first business outright that I owned where I hired people to work for me because I was what was called a silent owner. I was only there at the beginning of the day before I went to the church offices to do the order points of and make orders that from the previous sales of the previous day. And I showed up at the end of the day to make sure that everything was locked up. I always went by to make sure that everything was ready for the next day. And then I would leave a note for the guys who would get there around 6:30 to make sure. I'd leave notes and stuff like that. I had employees that some of them were good employees and some of them were not good employees. Some of them would not handle the merchandise in an appropriate way. Some of them would not put the merchandise back where it went if it was brought out and not sold. It was left in a haphazard way. Some of them would not handle the new stock that came in and put it in the appropriate place. Some of them would not take care of my business in a good way. And there was something that I noticed about those people. It's interesting because I had never been to their homes and I knew nothing about how they took care of their own personal stuff. But I knew how they took care of my stuff until one day I walked one of my employees out to his car, and we were just talking, and he was not an employee that I was very happy with. But the conversation was about something else. And as I looked in the back of his car and in the front of his car looked like how he kept my stuff. Junky. He probably had at least 2 years worth of McDonald's bags, Whataburger bags, Burger King bags, and other bags. And he never had money for anything. It was all in the back seat and bags, okay? It was filthy. Just filthy. Lo and behold, I noticed that another one of my employees, because I employed 12 people, I noticed that another one of my employees kept his vehicle the same way, and he was the same type of employee. I noticed another one was exactly the same, and I made a home visit to a fourth one, and their home was the same. And then I made the home visits to the ones of those that were good employees, and I noticed that although their houses may be cluttered, they were not dirty. You know the difference, don't you? I mean, there are some people who collect lots of stuff, but the house is not dirty. There are some people, I mean, it's just, it's cluttered, but it's not filthy, nasty. It's not animal stink and food and gnats flying out of the pots and pans that are in the sink that have not, oh, am I hitting too close to home? No, but you know, but all of you know what I'm talking about, okay? There's a difference. Well, what I've learned about is people who do not take care of their own property will not take care of the property of their employers in the most cases. Such people, they do not make good leaders. They do not make good employees. They don't even make good neighbors. And they really don't even make good friends. Poverty will overtake them because of their slothfulness and their laziness to take care of things. After I finally figured that out, as I began hiring more employees, I would do the total interview in my office, and then I would walk them to their cars, and I would look in their cars to finish the interview. But they thought the interview ended in my office. The interview actually all took place at the car. I made my decision then and there. Then and there. It only stung me one time. One time. I hired a guy that had a beautiful car. It was gorgeous. It was pristine. It was rented because he had wrecked his other car. And it did not take long for when he got his car back that it was nasty and overrun. And so I learned my lesson, and I learned it very well. And so we end with the Proverbs in chapter 24. We will pick up in chapter 25 next week, and I hope to see you all. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time just to love on you and to listen to your word and to learn and to about things we should be aware of. Lord, help us, help us, help us as the radical threat that is coming our way. As it comes, may we join together as a unit to protect ourselves. We ask this in your name. Amen and amen.